Today's reading is taken from Mark chapter 10, verses 32 to 45. Mark chapter 10, verses 32 to 45. They were on their way to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later he will rise." Then James and John, the son of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "That one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many."
We're going to continue in our reading. So if you've got Mark 10 open, we're going to continue with verse 46. "Then they came to Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' So they called to the blind man, 'Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you.' Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. 'What do you want me to do for you?' Jesus asked him. The blind man said, 'Rabbi, I want to see.' 'Go,' said Jesus. 'Your faith has healed you.' Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road." Now, many of us know the story of Aladdin and are familiar with the proverbial genie of the lamp, whose command is to fulfill whatever you wish. Well, it's a fairy tale, of course, but it can be a useful thought experiment, helping people to clarify what it is that they really want in life, what they're wishing for. So if you could have one wish, just one wish, what would you wish for? Anything at all this Christmas, what would your wish be? If the genie could grant you whatever you desire and no requests were off limits, what would you ask for? Now, Jesus was no genie, but he did have limitless power. And that's the question they asked twice in our passage. First to two of his disciples, James and John, in verse 36, and then to this blind beggar, Bartimaeus, in verse 51. And here's the question: what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Same question, two very different answers. And it's a passage that leaves us asking that question: what do we want from Jesus? And if Jesus was standing before you right now, asking, "What do you want me to do for you?" how would you respond to that? What would you say? Well, I'm hoping what Jesus says to his disciples between these two requests will help to clarify our thinking, so that we'll ask for the one thing that we cannot afford to do without, one thing that we desperately need above everything else. Well, what's that? Well, it's not what James and John ask for. Verse 37, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." What do they want from Jesus. Well, they want the top places in Jesus' kingdom. They desire the highest honor. They want to be first at the expense of others. That's their wish. This is a naked grab for power by James and John. They think Jesus is coming into his kingdom in Jerusalem very, very shortly. They want to be there on thrones with him. Standing on its own, it's a shocking request. But what makes it even more shocking is that it comes straight after what Jesus has been saying to his disciples in verses 32 to 34. Jesus has just been listing all the ways that he's going to suffer when he gets to Jerusalem. And he's going to be suffering for them. And their first response after that is to ask Jesus to honor them, to give them these top places in his kingdom. They want to be first. And amazingly, Jesus remains calm at this point, and he tells them, you don't know what you're asking. And then he asks them a question. Can you drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? The cup and the baptism are images of suffering. The cup in the Old Testament is used as a picture of suffering, particularly suffering God's judgment, God's wrath. Jesus uses baptism here to refer to an experience that he's going to be immersed in, he's going to be overwhelmed by, he's going to be swallowed up by. He will drink the cup of suffering, and he will be baptized into death. And he wants to know if they can too, because that's the way that he's going to enter his glory. And they say, we can. They don't have a clue, of course, what Jesus is saying, but they are right. They will suffer and die as he will suffer and die. And if you read on in the story, you see that happening. Their love and their commitment to Jesus will mean future suffering before they share his glory. Now, when the rest of the disciples hear what James and John have asked for, they absolutely lose it. We read in verse 41 that they're indignant. And you can imagine things getting a little bit heated. They're very, very annoyed, of course, that James and John have got in before them. They want the places of honor too. They want to be first. And so Jesus steps in before a fight breaks out, and he calls them, as he often does, in for a talk. And he tells them the most astonishing thing ever. He tells them the best news ever. He tells them the reason for Christmas. He tells them the reason why he came. So let's have a look at this. First of all, before he gets there, he reminds them of how people in the world like to use power, seeking places of honor, loving to boss people around, lording it over people. Perhaps you saw Donald Trump do this week. Do you remember he snapped at a reporter who had asked a legitimate question, and this is how Donald Trump, who was a bit irritated, responded to the question. He says, don't talk to me that way. Don't ever talk to me that way. You're just a lightweight. Don't talk to me that way. I'm the president of the United States. Don't ever talk to the president that way. Well, that's worldly leaders for you. But Jesus' people are to be different, verse 43. Not so with you. So he calls for a complete reversal of worldly values. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. And just before they start thinking how ridiculous that sounds, he tells them that even he lives by those values. Our memory verse, verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And this brings us to the who and the what and the why of Christmas, according to Jesus himself. So here's the who, the Son of Man. Who's that? The most powerful, the most supreme, the most glorious, the most majestic person in the universe. That's who the Son of Man is. Jesus often refers to himself as the Son of Man. It's a reference to a really big prophecy in the Old Testament, a reference to a vision that God gives the prophet Daniel, where we read, one like a Son of Man was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And that's who Jesus says he is. And that's who he's shown himself to be in Mark's gospel with displays of awesome power. He is the Son of Man with God's authority. Divine authority, divine power, he is divine. There is no greater person than the Son of Man. But just look what he did. The what. He came to serve. and to give his life. So he came, he left heaven and he came to earth. That's an astonishing come down. That's what we sing at Christmas, isn't it? He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. He came down. God came down. That is a come down. The Creator entered his own creation. He became a man. One who is Almighty God left the splendor of glory to take on the limits and the frailty of human body and humanity, and to endure the daily realities of living in this terribly broken, messed up world. It's astonishing, that come down. But he came down much further than that. He came to serve. If Jesus had left his rightful place as God in heaven to live a lavishly rich life on earth, then that would still have been an unspeakable come down. No human wealth or power could ever compare to his rightful place. But he didn't live that life. He came not to be served, but to serve. He became a lowly servant man, born in a barn, laid in an animal feeding trough. He came in humility. And his humility didn't end with his birth. It shaped the way that he lived. Here is the man who owns everything. Literally, he owns the universe, and yet he willingly lived on earth with nothing. He was a poor man with nowhere to lay his head. He lived a humble, homeless life of daily service, always, always putting the needs of others before his own, using his great wisdom and his great power for the good of others, teaching them, healing them, feeding them, washing their feet. This is our God. He's the servant king. Maybe you've seen the film Bruce Almighty with Morgan Freeman and Jim Carrey. It's quite old now, a couple of decades. But it's a film that portrays God. And that film gets a lot wrong when it comes to God and its depiction of God. But this one thing it got right, one thing, that whenever we see God in the film, he's cleaning floors. This is our God, the servant king. The one whom creation was made to serve came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life. His humility and his service didn't end with a life of humble service. He went further down in humility to death on a cross. This is what Jesus is marching towards in verses 32 and 34. He's going to Jerusalem. He's going to be, look at those verbs again, to be handed over, to be condemned, mocked, spat upon, flogged, killed, and rise, of course. But that catalogue of verbs describing his suffering, he's willingly walking to this, walking to his death, a most humiliating death, the most shameful death, and he's willingly going to that. He willingly gives his life. And that's the what of Christmas. But it begs the question, why? And the answer is a ransom. He came as a ransom for many. Now, we're familiar with the term ransom. Someone is kidnapped and held hostage. They're trapped, they're enslaved. A ransom is the price paid to secure their freedom, often a very, very high price, a large sum of money. In the films, it's often cash, isn't it? £20 notes stuffed into a sports bag that you're instructed to leave in the rubbish dump in a busy city centre or somewhere like that. Jesus says that the giving of his life, his death, is like that. It's a ransom. It's a ransom for many. It's a ransom for you, for us. We're the ones who are trapped. Not trapped in a cellar somewhere, but trapped in our sin. Trapped like James and John. Guilty like James and John. They speak for all of us. What do you want me to do for you? We want to be first. We want to rule. We want to be above the others. We want to lord it over them. We want others to serve us. And that's what sin does to all people. It makes us live for ourselves. And we weren't made to live for ourselves. We were made to live for God. We were made to live for others. But sin turns us in on ourselves. And from the very moment of life, we demand to be the center of our world, focused on what we want, focused on what we think we need, focused on how we feel. We all want our own way. And we want the people around us to get on board with our way or to get out of the way. We all want to be sovereign over our own lives. We write our own rules. We demand to be served, we demand to be agreed with, we demand to be respected. And when we're angry, have you ever noticed this, that when we're angry, it's hardly ever because someone has broken God's rule. We're angry because the people around us have broken my rules, the rules that I've selfishly made up for my own happiness. People break my law, and that makes me angry. The desire to lord it others over others is a symptom of a much deeper and more deadly desire, and that's the desire to lord it over God. And that's the heart of sin, and that's the seriousness of sin. It's the desire to remove him and to remove his son, King Jesus, out of the way, out of my way, so that I can live life my way, so that he can't interfere in my life, so he can't tell me what to do with my money, what to do with my body, what to do with my mind. Serious. Sin makes us objects of God's wrath. It puts us under God's right and terrifying judgment, under the sentence of death, and it will send us to hell unless the price is paid to set us free. And the payment that will set guilty sinners free is too high for guilty sinners to ever pay. The penalty for sin is death and hell. We can't pay that and survive. We can't pay that and live. And so God, in his love, in his mercy, in his grace, he becomes a man. And he lives a sinful life. And he pays the price for us on the cross. Paying the price we deserve for our sinful rebellion against God. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And behind Jesus' words here lay another Old Testament prophecy, a massive Old Testament prophecy, where God promises to send a servant who will pay for the sins of many. A servant, Isaiah 53 verse 5, who was pierced for our transgressions, who was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. God says this about his servant: my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressions. That's why Jesus came. That's why the baby was born. Imagine sending a child to make a ransom drop, a little toddler, dragging that sports bag into the park or into the city centre, the busy city centre. And then, shockingly, he unzips the bag, he opens the bag, and he climbs in. The baby is the ransom. Jesus is the ransom. King Jesus, the Son of Man, came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's why he came. And the ransom is his act of service. It's his death. It's his blood. It's as if that bag leaks with his precious blood. A high price indeed. That's how he serves us. That's what he came to do for us. He came to do for us what we could never ever do for ourselves, in order to make up for what we shouldn't have done. The Son of Man suffers for our sin, so that we might share his sinlessness, so that we might be with him in his perfect new world. So, the question is, what do you want Jesus to do for you? How will you answer that? What would be a good thing to ask for? What would be a true Christian wish this Christmas? Well, if you understand what Jesus has just said, then our request is going to be very, very different to that of James and John. Not, Lord, I want to be first. Not, Lord, I want to sit on a throne. I want others to serve me. Lord, I want to what? Serve? Is that the right request? I mean, Jesus certainly wants his people to be servants like him. Remember, he says, not so with you. He wants his followers to be different to the rest of the world. But our number one wish shouldn't be to serve like Jesus. No, our wish should be to be served by Jesus. Our wish should be Bartimaeus' wish, that blind beggar who called out to Jesus as he passed through Jericho. Bartimaeus' wish was for mercy. He knew he was totally helpless, totally dependent on Jesus. And if you're not a Christian yet, that's where it must start for you. Admitting your need of Jesus, depending on what he's already done for you in his perfect life, his death, his resurrection, and receiving forgiveness and eternal life by asking him for mercy. That's what you need more than anything else. Without Jesus' mercy, we're hopeless, we're helpless in our sinful rejection of God and his ways. We need forgiveness. We need saving from God's righteous judgment. We need to be made new. We need to be transformed. We need Jesus to be our ransom more than anything else. We need his mercy. Cyril Barton knew that. He asked for mercy from Jesus as a teenager. He died when he was 22. He was killed in the war. He was awarded a Victoria Cross posthumously for an act of extreme bravery and sacrifice that meant that others were saved. The missions that he was involved in were extremely dangerous. He knew that. And so before he went on his first mission, he wrote this letter to his mum to be read to her on the event of his death. This is what he says. "Dear mum, hope you never have to receive this, but quite expect that you will." And he says a few things, but this is how he finishes it. This just shows how, the number one thing he sees as the priority. "I'm quite prepared to die. Death holds no terrors for me. I know I shall survive the judgment because I've trusted in Christ as my own Saviour. I've done nothing to merit glory. But because he died for me, it's God's free gift. All that I'm anxious about is that you and the rest of the family also come to know him. I commend my Saviour to you. Love to Dad and all. Your loving son, Cyril." I don't know how she responded when she read that letter. You see, he knows what she needed more than anything else. Mercy. She needed to put her trust in Jesus. She needed to depend on him and ask him to save her. And that's where you need to start. And you can do that today with great confidence because Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for you. Now, if you are a Christian, and this is how you are to continue, by asking Jesus for mercy, by completely depending on him. That wish must be the number one wish. Now, we sang last week, "All I Have is Christ." There's that line in there where we sing, "The strength to follow your commands could never come from me." Christian is someone who follows Jesus, but the strength to do that can never come from ourselves. It must come from him. So our number one request must be, "Lord, have mercy on me. I can't live for you without depending on you each and every day for your grace and mercy. So, Lord Jesus, please have mercy on me. Lord Jesus, I want to see. I want to see my need of you. I want to see my dependence on you. I want to see your glory. I want to see your awesome power. I want to see your humility. I want to see the ransom you paid. I want to see your love." And it's as you see that love, and it's as you receive that love, that you love. You love him, and you love what he loves, other people. And when you love, you serve. Christian discipleship is a life of continual dependence, a life of constant prayer. So the essential Christian wish is not for honor in the kingdom. The essential Christian wish is not to serve well in the kingdom even, or to be known as a very godly servant of others. No, the essential Christian wish is to be served by Jesus, to receive the mercy from him that we always need. Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Our response should be the same as Bartimaeus. "Lord, have mercy on me." He did, and he will. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Son of David, Son of Man, have mercy on us. Amen.